There's lots of people who wouldn't recognize that at all. We often hear sort of no regrets or don't look back. The past is the past. Or there's a classic when I do funeral visits for families who aren't Christian at all, where everyone was a good person. Or maybe we go to the other extreme, because people do go to the other extreme, don't they? A mental health crisis, saying, how could anyone love me? Or I'm worthless, as if I have everything to be penitent about. Obviously, from a Christian perspective, neither is true. But a Christian perspective is far more complicated than I'm good or I'm bad. We are going to sing our first hymn. It is, if you like, a Victorian understanding of the Christian perspective. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. But as we have that playing, be thinking about how they interpreted the Bible on the subject of how good or otherwise people actually are. So the hymn is coming up. Okay. The idea was to be thinking about actually their view of a Christian perspective on whether we are good or bad people. Hopefully you saw their view, because they recognize that we're tossed about, many a conflict, many a doubt. We're poor, wretched, blind, needing sight, riches and healing of the mind. And yet, with that great plea, that Jesus's blood was shed for me. It's his love unknown makes us God's alone. The idea is that in and of ourselves, we're in a mess, poor, wretched, blind. But as we believe, he will receive. He will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. But my question really that I want us to be engaging with today is that who outside of the church, or actually even within the church, within the Christian community for that matter, see themselves as poor and as wretched and as blind? And I'm going to read the reading next, which comes from Psalm 51. And actually, maybe we could be praying for some of this conviction to fall. Because actually, even within the church, we're affected by society around us. We're not that good at recognizing ourselves in those kind of terms. So the reading is going to come from Psalm 51. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. So from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will be turned back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And we're going to be thinking a little bit now, not specifically about the passage, but actually specifically about this whole idea of penitence, whether we see the need for it, and how we as a society might respond to these kind of ideas for the beginning of Lent. So let me pray for us as we do that. Lord, we invite you by your Spirit to be helping us to hear you as we gather in this online way this evening. And we pray that you would be, yes, convicting us, but also encouraging us. That penitence is an important thing because through it, we receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, like I say, we are continuing on this theme. Do we actually think and act as if we feel like we have something to repent of, something to be sorry for, something inherent that we have done wrong that is of offense to Almighty God? Actually, the more we think about this, we probably think that it's a very non-21st century way of looking at things. In 21st century Britain, everyone has the right to do what they want. No one, and least of all the corrupt church, has the right to tell anyone that it isn't so. And those who do are either mocked as being fringe lunatics or scorned as interfering Puritans. But is this sort of secular version of the story right? The I can do what I want and no one can tell me I'm wrong approach to life has consequences. It's meant that in our society, for example, half of all children don't make it to 16 living with both their parents because people do what they want. It means our per capita alcohol consumption is almost double the world average. It means that we tolerate disgusting inequality. And that inequality is both at home. In the UK, mean wealth is three times median wealth. That'll make sense to mathmos. It's horrible inequality. And we tolerate that kind of inequality abroad. UK individual wealth is more than 100 times individual wealth in the world's 30 poorest countries. I could have come up with all kinds of statistics. All those kind of statistics are out there, equally depressing, and I could have found them. But it doesn't feel right, does it? The kind of a secular version of the story. We can do what we want and forget the consequences. But the point is, who has the authority to say this is wrong? And who has the authority to say that from the individual on up, actually, we need to repent? That first hymn, we were thinking a bit about a Victorian view of how good or otherwise people actually are. But actually, as we go on, I'm going to invite us to delve back even a little bit further. Because within the Church of England, we have quite a heritage. I'm going to invite us to look at the Tudor view. Because in the Book of Common Prayer, the prescribed service for Ash Wednesday, being the start of Lent, includes a section which is called the commination, or the denouncing, by which they mean announcing, of God's anger and judgments against sinners. Like I say, it's very un-21st century to have this kind of ideas in our minds. But their service of commination is a denouncing of God's anger and judgments against sinners. And they placed that at the start of Lent. Now, I'm not going to inflict the whole lot on you. You'll be very pleased to know that. I am going to summarize its contents. So basically, the service follows a reading of the Ten Commandments. And then the argument that is then read out for this service goes like this. What they are saying is that because we have disobeyed the law, we are cursed. Therefore, we better had returned to God. But how do you do this? You do it by hating your sin, confessing, and living well. And then they say, why do we do this? And it's because judgment is coming, and that may not go so well. After all, who can cope with God's return? Because he'll purge with fire, it'll be sudden, it'll be full of wrath, which, let me remind you, sinners deserve. This is where this service goes. When it happens, those who ignored God will seek him, but it'll be too late and they'll be rejected. So it goes on, listen, believe, live well. And there's a whole section about how we shouldn't take the mick out of it either. If we turn to him, God will forgive us our sins, which would otherwise destroy us. And with a new heart and a new spirit, we'll live. Despite our sin, we have Jesus as our advocate who suffered for us. So return, repent, submit, serving him with thanksgiving. And if you do this, Christ delivers us from the curse of the law into the blessings of his kingdom. And that's the kind of direction that this service takes. And in between it all, if I was to read it out in its full gory details, there's lots of hell, fire, damnation for miserable and wretched sinners. It's a somewhat more negative view than even the Victorian hymn writers of the state of humanity without Jesus. But is this heavy-handed call to repentance correct? Is it a correct view? Or is the 21st century view of I'm a good repentance, you know, repentance, what's that? Is that view nearer to the mark? Well, when I went through this commination service, almost every word of it is a quote from or an allusion to scripture. In just two pages of text, what I summarized was actually two pages of text from the Book of Common Prayer. I counted fairly obviously 30 references to different scripture passages. It would be very hard to deny that it is certainly scriptural to have this very negative view of unredeemed humanity. But what I also noticed was that the combination focused solely on the wretched side of the unredeemed. So, for example, if the passage that was being considered was the sheep and the goats, we'd hear front and center, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And if we heard it at all, it would only be grace notes saying, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Now, obviously, we're Bible reading kinds of people. We know that both things are true. Without Jesus, we are lost and wretched and cursed. But even in that state, however far we may be from faith, we're also God's beloved, created in his image, and with the potential to inherit the riches of his kingdom. See, the Tudors thought nothing of reminding people of how awful they were in God's sight and calling them to repent. And I suppose that's not really a surprise. They lived in a world where everyone had to go to church. It was the law. You had to do it. Most of those who turned up at church weren't believers. So the churches were calling the people who were there, but who weren't believers, to repent. And that kind of makes sense. We, of course, live in an entirely different world. Those who show up because they believe, or they're on that journey of belief somewhere or other. We don't need the focus to be on how wretched we are and how in need of faith we are. What we need the focus to be on is on actually perseverance in our faith, on how much Jesus has done for us and what a glorious future awaits us. So we need the emphasis to be elsewhere, because the people who turn up to church are different to the people who turned up to church in the days of the Book of Common Prayer. But that leaves us with a couple of very significant problems. The first is this: with the emphasis in our worship on what Jesus has done for us, actually, we still need to call the faithful to a lifestyle of repentance. We don't yet live in heaven. The kingdom hasn't yet fully come in our lives. In many ways, we are still wretched, blind, and lost. So we need to take note of the combination. It's one side of the story, but it's one side that we still need to consider, even if it's very, well, frankly, uncomfortable in the 21st century to be talking that kind of way. But still, we need to consider it. So my encouragement to you this Lent is: take time for self-examination. Ask the question, what needs to change next, Lord? I'm not saying ask the question, what do I need to change, as if we're unaware, because actually most of us actually have a fairly healthy sense of we're not perfect and God is at work in us already. So it's what to change next. Where are you leading, Lord? God, show me. Pray, God, give me the strength. Pray, God, pick me up when I fall down and get me going again. But actually, it is in Lent a call to self-examination. You know, how can we be holy as God is holy? And asking those kind of questions. So the first problem that we have is that actually we still need to go back to the ideas of penitence and repentance that come through in this combination. The second problem that we've got is actually, how do we communicate the warning that comes through in the combination to our unbelieving world? Because they no longer listen to the church. In Tudor times, they were all there. Poor people, they had to sit through it, you know, week by week, year by year. But actually, people who don't believe, by and large, are no longer in our churches. And yet we have a very serious warning that we need to give them. And how should we do that? And this, I suppose, is where you and me, every single one of us, get to play our part in the mission of God. You see, of course, we all know that the world around us actually no longer gives two hoots about the church as an institution and what it has to say. But actually, they care very much. what their friends say, without realizing, of course, that these very same church friends make up the church. But how can we warn our friends that without faith, all is lost, life is meaningless, and eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, in a world which actually doesn't like this idea of penitence and repentance? How can we do that? What we're looking for is the 21st century sort of culturally appropriate way, not to meddle, not to ourselves condemn people, not to come across as holier than thou, but still somehow to be able to warn people that ignoring God is a dangerous game to play. Actually, that last approach, when I was quoting from 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection of the dead, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, is in some ways a great place to start, because it's all about purpose. Actually, with our friends, family, with our neighbours, we can talk about purpose, can't we? We can talk about life purpose. And we can do that at every stage of life. It's not prudish, it's not sanctimonious to talk like that. When you're talking to friends and family, maybe, who are young adults, what will your life be about? What will you be known for? Why? Why do you value those kind of things? It's an exciting conversation, but it puts us right at the heart of the gospel. What's the point in being alive? What are we for? Maybe for more middle-aged friends and family. How did you do in the first half? What does it show that you value? What you did, what does it show about you? And how will that inform the second half as you look forward? Do you still want to be the same kind of person as you were then? Why? It's a purposeful kind of conversation. Maybe if you are talking to people who are elderly, what's your legacy? What are the joys and regrets of everything that's gone before? What's really significant? What does living well with incremental incapacity look like? And are you ready when death comes? It's a conversation that's real. There's realism there. Like I say, we don't have to be coming across as the sort of the holier than thou types. We can have very real conversations, very purposeful conversations, very exciting conversations, in ways that actually point to meaning behind life, which in turn points straight towards the gospel. Lent is about preparation for Easter. It's about preparation for the ultimate victory of Jesus. How better can we help those who are not following Jesus to prepare for Easter? Let me assure you, laying in chocolate eggs isn't it. Actually, if we are able, in a personal and in a gentle, loving but firm way, pointing to people towards the God who loves them with those kind of conversations, what better way to prepare everyone for Easter? Let me pray for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us that kind of attitude of heart that recognizes we need to repent, that recognizes we get things wrong, that recognizes penitence is important for us. But Lord, give us that heart attitude that looks outwards as well, and recognizing that all those things are equally important for everyone. Lord, help us to care enough for people to point towards the hope that we can have in you. And if that means going via life purpose, then help us to do that. Lord, help us to draw on everything that you've been teaching us through our lives, teaching us what it means to know you, so that we can share that with others in a real and purposeful and exciting ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So as we move on, I'm going to give us an opportunity to do exactly that. We've got instead of the normal kind of time of prayer that we might have in a service, I've got a section which is called self-examination and confession, because actually penitence starts with us, doesn't it? It's something that we all need to be engaging with. So I'm going to put the words up on the screen. Like I said, some of them are in the bold yellow type, as if we're all saying them together. I will just say them. If you want to unmute and say them, feel free. If you don't, that's absolutely fine as well. So the words of the next section to come up. I'm all out of sync now, but anyway, there we go. So as we come to this kind of time of self-examination and confession, I'm just going to read it, but take time. What is God saying to you about where you are at in your Christian journey? So let us now call to mind our sin and the infinite mercy of God. God the Father, have mercy on us. God the Son, have mercy on us. God the Holy Spirit, have mercy on us. Trinity of love, have mercy on us. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We have not forgiven others as we have been forgiven. Lord, have mercy. We've been deaf to your call to serve as Christ served us. We've not been true to the mind of Christ. We've grieved your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy. So we confess to you, Lord, all our past unfaithfulness, the pride, hypocrisy, and impatience of our lives. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you our self-indulgent appetites and ways and our exploitation of other people. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you, Lord, our anger at our own frustration and our envy of those more fortunate than ourselves. Lord, have mercy. We confess to you, Lord, our intemperate love of worldly goods and comforts and our dishonesty in daily life and work. Lord, have mercy. And we confess to you, Lord, our negligence in prayer and worship and our failure to commend the faith that is in us. Lord, have mercy. And accept our repentance, Lord, for the wrongs we have done, for our blindness to human need and suffering, and our indifference to injustice and cruelty. Accept our repentance, Lord. For all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards our neighbours, and for our prejudice and contempt towards those who differ from us. Accept our repentance, Lord. For our waste and pollution of your creation, and our lack of concern for those who come after us. Accept our repentance, Lord. Restore us, good Lord, and let your anger depart from us. Favorably hear us, for your mercy is great. Accomplish in us the work of your salvation, that we may show your glory in the world. By the cross and passion of your Son, our Lord, bring us with all your saints to the joy of his resurrection. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And we hear God's forgiveness spoken over us. God, our Father, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers. And because in our weakness we can do nothing good without you, grant us the help of your grace, that in keeping your commandments, we may please you both in will and deed, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I mentioned earlier that what the church today needs is actually very different to the needs of the church of yesteryear. Those who show up, they show up because of faith. We don't need the emphasis to be on the strong warning against unbelief. Actually, we need the encouragement to persevere because of what Jesus has done for us. So we've got a closing song. See if you can see the emphasis in this song being very, very different. It's one of the newest ones put out by Hillsongs. We've probably not had it in church before. It's called King of Kings, but it's not the one that everyone knows of as King of Kings. So the song's coming, but see if you can see the emphasis being a little bit different. And as I draw the service to a close, it's the reminder that the initiative is all with God. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. He is the sacrifice for our sins, that we might live through him. If God loves us so much, we ought to love one another. If we love one another, God lives in us. So may God, the Father, who does not despise the broken spirit, give you a contrite heart. May Christ, who bore our sins in his body on the tree, heal you by his wounds. May the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, speak to you words of pardon and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. So when we go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.